Welcome you to New Crossing Church. We're glad that you're here. Good morning. Bright welcome from you guys. That's great. You're feeling good. But obviously, not all of us are, and I appreciate as we enter into Psalm 129 this morning, we're in the Psalms of Ascent. And let me just kind of give you intro into this series. The Israelites sang the Psalms of Ascent, which are the Psalms 120 through 134, these 15 Psalms. And they sang these Psalms as they would made a journey physically and spiritually towards God in Jerusalem for the three commanded festivals. And I mean, does God need to command you to party and celebrate who he is? But we need sometimes to come when it feels hard. And as Christians, we too are on a spiritual journey if we choose to take the road less traveled. And that's the name of this series. And the road of following Jesus Christ as his disciples is a road less traveled. And so I love that Peggy gave a testimony, having no idea some of the things that God has put on my heart for you this week from this psalm. And just how she shared, it's been a tough week, and there's things we face in the world, in relationships, even families sometimes, though that wasn't hers, or the job, you know, just things that come against us and hurt and hard and challenge our faith sometimes, even in God. Did you know, Christian, that it's okay to struggle sometimes with even your faith? Amen. Wow. So let me pray as we enter this psalm and ask the Lord to help us capture it. And you will see this morning just not a pair of hiking boots, but there is also a Coleman can of fuel, and just it's making me think of spring. You know, spring's here, and it's like, so spring's going to be kind of coming into my message this morning. So let's pray. Father, we love the seasons, but we can't say we find them all easy. And Lord, and just this Wisconsin, this year in Wisconsin, with a Wisconsin winter, a tough one, a cold one, harsh and lots of snow, and maybe our souls are especially ready for sunshine with warmth and flowers and camping and hiking and playing. But Lord, in the same way, we go our spiritual journey in this fallen world has long winters. They seem too long. Things seem to die. And we wonder, are you coming again? But like the sun that rises on the horizon, Jesus, you have promised to come again. But in this journey, this cycle of following you, help us this morning know what to do when we especially feel afflicted, when we especially find life difficult from the psalmist. And thank you for giving us these beautiful poems, these songs, to say or sing. And we pray your spirit will open our hearts and minds to understand, but also to be transformed in Jesus' name. Amen. And let me just say, just take kind of a teaching moment here real quick, because there are different kinds of psalms. And there are sometimes they get categorized, you know, in different ways. So there's no one precise way. But there are what's called the royal psalms, psalms of kings, and sometimes they're prophetic, and you see Christ in those psalms. And there's psalms of history to encourage us. There's prophetic psalms. And even in these psalms of ascent, we have already seen psalms of thanksgiving, reasons to praise God, to thank God, right? And we need those psalms. And there is the last, this morning is Psalm 129, the psalm before it, Psalm 128, is a psalm of wisdom. But this morning we come to what I would call one of the laments, one of the Psalms of Lament. And a lament is just simply means crying out to God, expressing one's grief, expressing one's sorrow as a community, as a church, or even as individuals. And we're asking God in Psalms of Lament to help us, to bless us, to intervene for us against difficult circumstances or people. And kind of in within that category, and this one especially fits that, you could say within the Psalms of Lament, there's the imprecatory psalm, which is actually asking God for vengeance and justice. And sometimes as Christians, we think it's wrong to want justice, you know, to pray to God, even for vengeance. And I'm not saying that's right, for vengeance is whose? The Lord's. But read the Psalms if you haven't, and you'll see, especially David, he has to get it out of his system. He has to express not just his anguish and feeling a betrayal by his own leaders, or even there's a psalm where he feels betrayed by his best friend or the people or God, where, you know, and it's just like, and he speaks it out. And that is so important. That's a lesson we need to learn. Maybe you have grown up in a church and a culture where you kind of learned that if you're a Christian, you always have strong faith and a smile on your face, and everything just is rosy. But that's not reality, and God never asked us to be pretenders or posers or posies. I don't know what that meant. So, hopefully you've had time to open up your apps and your phones and turn your pages to Psalm 129. And so, as I said, I think this sermon is just a evidence of how much I'm looking forward to a little joy, a little warmth, a little spring, some hiking. Because as you see up here, I have a Coleman red can of fuel. Interestingly, it's sitting on electric skillet boiling. I don't know what that does to the flash point of fuel. Does anyone here know that if you know, what would happen, you know? So, but what I wanted to show you is, yes, by the way, tell your friend your pastor's dangerous. So what I wanted you to see in this is actually that it's important as believers, as followers of Christ, and you know, and this we'll see what happens here, but I wanted you to just have a living illustration this morning as I preach, because we are actually all vessels. This is a vessel, a metal can created to hold camping fuel inside, and hopefully now it's only filled with water instead of fuel, but we'll see. And this can represents the person who says they believe in God and are a Christian. But are they? Do you know that in times of persecution, even in the New Testament times of Rome and since, when the church gets persecuted, we find out who has a void in them that can't handle the pressures of life. And the only way you will ever know if you're truly a believer who follows Christ is that your faith come under pressure and persecution. And in other words, you have to have your faith tested. And this can is doing its thing sooner than I thought it would. It's now starting to make banging noises and sounds. And so what I'm wanting us to understand this morning is if a true believer is to stand strong in their faith, they must have something within them that can withstand the pressures that the world would want to crush your faith with. And Psalm 129 tells us what that is that we need to have within us and how we are to stand. Do you know how much pressure is on you right now? I'll tell you exactly how much. 14.7 pounds of pressure per square inch on your body right now at sea level. And Wisconsin being so flat, we're almost at sea level, so I didn't need to change the number. Sorry, the engineer, the science to me, it's just I thought this is good. This is like my favorite way to illustrate how Christians need and the world needs to fill that vacuum in us, or we won't be able to handle the pressures. And there is in our world, and you know, where in your community, in your workplace, in the media, there is a pressure, especially upon believers, right? In a way we've never experienced. This is going to be distracting for me. This keeps banging in, and we're starting to see it actually get sucked in. And by the way, just, you know, what's going on here is when you boil the water from liquid, it turns into gas, and it pushes out the rest of the air that's in that can. But as it cools down and the vapor condenses, we know that water molecules are much closer together. And so what that means is as the vapor molecules turn into water molecules, the equilibrium in the can changes, and it's basically removing that equal amount of pressure that was in it, so that we see what happens to the can when you remove the equilibrium, and now there's going to be 14.7 pounds a square inch pressure on the can. Cool. I'm sorry, that's how my mind flows in your captive audience here. And so we'll watch and see what ultimately happens to the person who says they believe, but there is still, for some reason, a void within them. Okay? And so this will just kind of make it fun. All right, so this morning, let's read Psalm 129. And then there's three things that we need to understand about this psalm. And this psalm's title is Struck Down But Still Standing. And you're going, what? Struck down but still standing. That doesn't quite sound possible, but trust me, you'll understand why that's true. And how this psalm will help us make sure that there is not a vacuum within our souls when we come under pressure. Psalm 129. Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. Let me just pause. Well, you know what? I'm going to read the whole psalm and I'll come back to it. Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel now say, greatly have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. The Lord is righteous. He has cut the cords of the wicked. May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turn backward. Let them be like the grass of the housetops, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hands, nor the binder the sheaves of his arms, nor do those who pass by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We will bless you in the name of the Lord. Amen. And so, Psalm 128 is important in the understanding of our first point, is that we are to pour out our complaint to the Lord, all right? But what precedes that is sometimes the kind of psalm, it's a wisdom psalm, and so it can give us the impression that we're always meant to pretend that life is good and we're blessed. But listen to this the first two verses of Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and who walks in his way. So there's like, it's a proverb. There's the wisdom. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, but not everybody does. And there's a world of people who don't, and they oppose the Lord. But those who fear the Lord, they have deep reverence. They trust the teachings and truth of God. They know that Jesus loves them. And his love is fearsome, and they can trust him. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. And so they don't just believe. They walk that journey of discipleship. They try to walk a life in obedience to the truth of God's word. And then it says in verse 2, you shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. And then it goes in the sense of blessing. There's blessing upon you as in the workplace, the work of your hands. God comes and blesses it. We see the blessing upon your spouse and upon your children. It even goes on to say there will be because of your walk with God, your blessing will pour out into blessings upon next generations. And we see the can continue to implode. But if we're realistic, life isn't always feel blessed. There are, as we heard this morning, painful emotions that we experience, and we can't deny them. There are feelings we have that distract us, and they pull our heart down, and there is the afflictions that numb our souls. And we need to be honest about these things. We don't pretend at our spirituality, but we persevere spiritually because we know how to lament. We are meant to be more than complainers. We are meant to be conquerors. But I didn't say we're not complainers, did I? When our hearts and souls and bodies grieve, we have to have a place to bring that pain, that suffering. And some pain comes from the outside, the world around us, because there is evil. And there is even a spiritual enemy called Satan. And he will use his horde, his demonic horde, or people sometimes to bring pain upon those who try to have a faith and a walk with God. And we have these emotions of grief in the world. Grief is loss, and we feel this anguish, this fear, this bewilderment, this confusion, this sadness. Sometimes in the grieving, we have frustration, and it turns to anger and just this hurt inside us. And so Psalms of Lament give us a way to get that outside. And David was a great lamenter. And I just want you to know for certainty, Christians, that it's okay to complain. It's biblical. All right? And just to prove the point, just a few Psalms over, David in Psalm 142, and this is a wonderful psalm lament I discovered when we were going through 1 Samuel sermon series, and we find Dave betrayed. We find, you know, family, wife, father-in-law, you know, abandoned and no friends and alone. And he turned to the world to fill that vacuum, and the world turned against him when he found himself in a Philistine city, and he runs for his life and he ends up in a cave. And he laments. Just the first two verses, let me read. With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaints before him. I tell my troubles before him. Okay? Follow? Cry out. Get a journal. Write them down. I have to destroy all my journals before I die because I don't want my family reading them. Besides the embarrassing parts, It's just complaining. And I am not exaggerating. So, but I know what to do with the pain. And I've learned from David how to do that. And so the psalmist says, "Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth, let Israel now say." And so, and without going through the whole history, the beginnings of Israel was in Egypt. And the Egyptians afflicted them, and Pharaoh, you know, afflicted them with slavery and actually even genocide as they tried to destroy all the male children. And isn't that been the history and the story of Israel and just their journey of affliction from their very conception? And that's why they say, "This youth, greatly have they afflicted me," as a people, and they felt it individually. And even as they come, you know, in travels into the promised land, there's the Philistines that come, and the Moabites and the Ammonites that come against them. And then even when Israel is conquered later, because of their own doing, it increased their own suffering. And Nebuchadnezzar, you know, and the Babylonians conquered them, and then the Persians oppressed them, and then the vegetarians tried to starve them. No, that's First Kings. It was the Assyrians that encamped against them, not the vegans, and tried to starve them, you know, and until they were conquered. But God, it says that yet they have not prevailed against me, because God sent an angel when there was no one else, one angel to slaughter 180,000 of his enemy that the Assyrians that encamped against them, and set them free, and they feasted the next day. Yet they have prevailed. So what is your picture of a Christian? What is your picture of what a Christian is like? Maybe it's like some flowers, right? You know, and so Jill got some flowers from Costco. And is this your picture of, Christians are so nice. They're so fragile. Even when they're all together as church, you know. But they sure are pretty. But they, man, wouldn't want to be one. They're kind of pansies. I'm not sure if that's what that is, but that was a joke. And so Jill comes home with this you know, big pot of, I think they're pansies, flowers. And she goes, "You know, it said that these can resist frost." And she got these last year, early in spring. And I'm thinking, okay, she's putting them out there, and I look at the weather report, and sure enough, below, you know, we're getting like freezing temperatures. And so I wake up the next morning, and I was poking fun. I was afflicting her flowers, and you know, but they withstood it. Now here's the best part. This is what happened next week. Literally 6 inches of snow came, and it's like, okay, now we'll see what her cute little fragile flowers are like. And do you know, they look pretty beat up, leaves browned, and dang it, if those flowers did not come back and thrive, those are tough flowers. She got some more this year too, but it's like, and people, Christians, you're tough. You can handle the frost in life. You can handle the 6 inches of affliction that the world dumps on you. There is no one tougher. Yes, can we all just say yes? A matter of fact, Christians, isn't that what the psalmist is exactly trying to do? He's saying, let Israel now say in verse 2. Why don't we just say verse 2 together? Wait for it. All together now. "Greatly they have afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me." Amen. Way to go. We're having fun, right? even if we're suffering. It's good to laugh, too. Now, the author, the psalmist, is not just putting everything in past tense, but it is the journey of God's people who follow him. And we have seen in the histories of the Old and New Testament affliction coming on God's people, and yet they somehow keep surviving. And we are God's spiritual Israel. You are the sons and daughters of the Father. And yes, you too come under affliction. And a matter of fact, he gives an imagery of this. He says, "The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long the furrows." And so what does that look like? Just because we're modern-day people that buy all our processed food in wrappers and don't even know what a chicken actually looks like. But this is what, you have that image. Have you ever felt this way? Have you ever felt pain in your life? Like there is some dude sitting, on a plow with two horses, digging long, deep furrows in the soil, and you feel that pain in your back. Actually, that's funny, because this year I've had almost nonstop some back pains, literally. But anyway, and you'd almost hear his evil giggle as he causes you affliction, right? And so we are human beings, and we feel that. And because you have faith, because you don't deny your belief in God and Jesus, you're not always loved or liked. You're not always accepted or tolerated. And for believing and standing in the truth of God, trying to walk out his teachings in your life. How many of you have felt, at least some ridicule because of your faith and trust? Look at all the hands going up. This is reality. We are more and more becoming afflicted in our modern advanced society because of our association with Jesus Christ, who we call Lord. In a way, it's getting easier and easier for me to preach some of these passages in the Bible when in America, in its history, it was, we always had to talk about other countries. But it comes home ultimately, as Jesus said it would. So let me ask this question. What does it feel like to try and stand in your faith? It feels like getting your back plowed with affliction. But Jesus himself in John 15, and you don't need to turn there, but Jesus himself in John 15 told his own disciples, and he's telling you and me, in verses 18 through 20, we should not be surprised. He just, or I'm going to, 18 through 19, I'll read. "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you." Isn't that true? If you love what they love, you're good to go. But there is no more acceptance or even tolerance. And actually, there is attack. Two news reports this week just sharing of people publicly attacked because they named the name of Jesus. "If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." So what's the point of this first? Pour out your complaint to the Lord. Even Paul says that we are to rejoice in our suffering, knowing that the suffering produces what? Perseverance. That's what the Psalm's about, is perseverance, Romans 5:3. But we don't just complain. Remember, it's pour out your complaint to the Lord. The Christian who just goes around complaining, and sometimes the churches is just filled with people who just complain because they got to get it out. You take it to the Lord, and you take it to one or two trusted friends. And yeah, sometimes you're honest, and, I'll even, when we have the pastors meet, it's like, "Hey, how you doing?" "Not so good." you know, leave it at that. If they want to explore what's not so good, you know, I'll be happy to complain and tell them, but also ask their prayers. If in trying to be a strong believer of faith, we deny or minimize our suffering, God cannot use it to transform you. Do you understand that? If you deny it, minimize your affliction, God won't be able to transform you through it. The psalmist is teaching us to pour out our complaints to the Lord, who can use it as a tool to shape and strengthen your faith. Amen. All right, so what is the affliction or suffering you need to pour out in prayer to the Lord right now? Ask yourself that. The second point, the thing we need to understand about lamenting, besides pouring out our complaint to the Lord, is that we persevere in the Lord's righteousness. Verse 4. Man, this can has not persevered. That's intense. It's like totally crushed a metal can just by the air pressure around us. What a great spiritual truth, huh? So verse 4, the Lord is righteous. He has cut the cords of the wicked. That's ending this first stanza of this poem. And it's telling us that the Lord in his righteousness limits how much affliction that comes on us when we love him and trust him. And so we trust God just as we, with God, we turn to God and speak the truth of our grief. So we turn to God, speak the truth of our grief. We also trust God and speak the truth about who our God is. And he is righteous. He does what is right. He does what is just. Not always immediately. We can't always predict what he will do or won't do. But what you can always count on is his character, his righteous character. So remember who God is. Remember his love. Remember his goodness. Remember his faithfulness. Remember what God has done. Because that's what the psalmist is doing. He can look at how in God's righteousness he has rescued them and you and me. You are never alone, but the Lord is with you. And so picture in that plow, that dude sitting on the plow with the two horses, and he thinks he's going to totally destroy you, cave in your faith. And what is the Lord coming? The psalmist is drawing that imagery of the plower plowing upon the backs of God's people, and he comes and he cuts the cords, and he's sitting on that plow, and the horses are gone, and he's like, what just happened? That's what Jesus does. He will not let us come under more pressure than we can withstand when that vacuum is filled with him. Amen. I want to come back to this at the end, this verse 4, but let us look at the third thing we need to understand. So not only do we pour out our complaint to the Lord, not only do we persevere in the Lord's righteousness, not our own, but we pray for the Lord's justice. And so we read now in the second stanza of this psalm, may all who hate Zion be put to shame and turn backwards. Now, the thing to understand about this is, what are we supposed to think about our enemies, right? That's confusing. Are we to hate our enemies? What did Jesus say? Love our enemies. Can we at least curse our enemies? What does Jesus say? Pray for them and bless them. It's part of our vision. Go bless others, not go curse others. But I think there is confusion over the psalm because some of even the commentators will try and, you know, lighten it up, and, you know, psalmist was having a really bad day. And yes, it's good to even express sinful thoughts to God, right? But I don't think that's what's happening here. There's three things he's saying when you pray for the God's justice is that they'll have no honor, that they'll be put to shame. The very thing, the enemy of God and therefore the enemy of you, they'll be embarrassed because it will turn around upon them. It's like the story of Esther, you know, Queen Esther, and it's like, you know, Haman was wanted to destroy Mordecai and hang him on the gallows, and God turned it around, and he hung on the gallows he built and reversed the laws that would destroy all of the Israelites in Babylon. And so we don't want them to be honored. We want them to feel the shame of opposing God. And that is biblical. But not just there, the second one. He goes on to say, let them be like the grass on the housetops, which withers. So now he goes back to imagery. And let them, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor the binder of sheaves his arms. And so what is he saying? He's not saying just also for justice, I'm praying they will have no honor, but they'll have no prosperity. They will have no fruit from their work and their efforts, like we discovered we have in Psalm 128. And so we don't want them to prosper. Who wants the evil to prosper? So it is right for us to pray that the devil's schemes come up back upon himself and God work even more good out of the affliction. Amen. And third, and actually before I read this, what's interesting is in Psalm 128, verse 5, the psalm ends with, the Lord bless you from Zion, the man and the woman who fears the Lord and walks in his way. It ends with a blessing. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. But Psalm 129, the last verse reads, nor do those who pass by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. So we want no honor, no prosperity, or no blessing. How can we ask God to bless evil and the works of what's not right? So it is good for us to pray for the Lord's justice. So ask yourself, where do you need to pray for God's kingdom to come? And what would that look like? What? Do you know the Lord's Prayer? Our Father in heaven, your kingdom come, your will be done. Do you know that's praying for justice? There is more than one kingdom. There's the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. There's good, there's evil. There's right, there's wrong. And when you pray God's kingdom come, not just into your life, setting things right, but you're praying that God's kingdom will come into where you work. That's a prayer you need to pray. That the truth and the ethics and the morality of God will come into the home, into the schools, into the workplace, into the government, into education, into science. We want his kingdom to come. Sorry, I get excited. I just think God's exciting. I try to stay unemotional, but I'm not good at it. So let's come back now to verse 4 again. I want to come back to that persevere in the Lord's righteousness. How is it we persevere? Try harder. Just try harder, try hard. No. What an interesting statement. The Lord is righteous? What's that have to do with anything? It's like, you know, wow, I need to get better at cooking. Well, the Lord's tall. What? I don't get it. What's that mean? I pulled that off the top of my head. You know, it doesn't mean that the Lord's always right, though he is. It doesn't mean that he always does right and never sins, though that's true too. He is always right. He always does right. But that's not what the power of those few words mean. And that's why I wanted us to anchor into this at the end of the morning and of this sermon, is because righteousness is not just behavior or a state of being. You know, especially, it's hard for us. That's one of those Christian words. What does it mean? He is righteous. Though all those things are true, righteousness is a relational word. The Lord is righteous tells us how he relates to us. It's not a thing you can put in a box and gift wrap for your birthday. It's a relationship you have. It's a right relationship. It's the Lord does right by you. The Lord does right by everyone in one way or another, whether it's justice or it's mercy. The Lord does right in his relationships, even when we ourselves do not do right by him. Is this making sense? This is so important. He is right because he does right in how he loves you. Let me do this. Isaiah 53, Easter's coming, and so I want to draw us to a prophetic passage written almost nearly 700 years before Jesus went to the cross and the crucifixion. And it's a prophetic words, meaning that's telling of the Savior that God would send. I wish I could read it all, but I just want to read a few verses, because first, do you know that Jesus himself lamented? Jesus lamented in the Garden of Gethsemane when he cried out, even to the point of like blood, like tears, sweating blood in his anguish and his grief of what would be lost. And he lamented in the garden. And then he even lamented on the cross when he quoted Psalm 22, which is a powerful lament, and it's prophetic. And it begins with, "My Lord, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And he cried, Jesus himself lamented and cried out to God, his Father. That should encourage you. If Jesus laments, we do too. But listen to Isaiah verses 3 through 6. Speaking of Jesus that was to come, he was despised and rejected by men. I'm telling you these things because you need to know your Lord understands and has experienced affliction like you and I will never experience. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Where does this touch your own pain? Surely he was borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. Do you hear his righteousness? This one that was sinless was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. He is doing right by those who put their faith in him. And with his wounds, we are healed. Jesus is one righteous dude. And then just verses 10 and 11. And then I want to take us to a story. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When a soul makes an offering for guilt, listen, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. It's his righteousness that sustains us. It's his righteousness that makes our sin and iniquities forgiven, and we take his righteousness within us. That is the Christian that could withstand the pressures that would crush us and our faith is the righteousness of Jesus filling that vacuum within you. So when you say the Lord is righteous, what you're saying is, I want the Lord to live within me and have his righteousness that could withstand all affliction and troubles. I said a story. It's Easter's coming, so turn to Mark 14, just verses 26 through 31. You know Peter, right? The boastful one. Peter, who says, I got a heart of a lion. I can handle anything. Peter, the ever-confident disciple with unwavering faith. His is a story that helps us understand the Christian that implodes under pressure. Mark 14, hopefully I give you a second to turn there, starting with verse 26. And as I read this, I kind of want to bring it into modern-day context for us. So I'm going to just ad-lib some things for us this morning. Embellish the story. Will you forgive me? Can I have grace? So they just had the Lord's Supper with Jesus, as we did last Sunday. And now it says, and when they had sung a hymn, maybe it was even, wouldn't it be cool if it was this particular psalm that they sang? Because they weren't singing Hillsong stuff yet. You understand that in Bethel music. That had not come along, right? You understand there was anointed worship even in Jesus' day. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And so you need to picture in your mind's eye seeing them, they're traveling outside of Jerusalem to the Garden of Gethsemane. So there's Jesus. It's dark. It's quiet. It's lonely. And there's 12 very self-confident believers following him. And Jesus said to them, you will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Now, he's not being mean. Why would he tell them this? Because he's always trying to strengthen our faith. He's trying to let us know that life is hard. And even our faith can stumble. And in verse 28, he says, but after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. And he gives them hope. Peter said to him, even though they all fall away, I will not. And we could kind of hear, you know, in Peter, you know, he's going, Lord, come on. He's always trying to prove himself. He's trying to show that he's got the right stuff. Man, Jesus, you say row, you say, I'll say how far out. You say jump, I'll say how high, right? It's Christians. You know, we get this confidence that we can handle things. You know, I've listened, Jesus, to every one of your sermons. I'm signed up for the podcast. I get you every day, right? And there's always Peter trying to show off his faith. It's like, hey, Jesus, what do you mean fall away? Maybe these other guys will, but who was it that walked on water? Jesus, think of one other person that's walked on water besides you and me. Yeah, okay, you know, I started sinking a little bit there, but who else can make that claim? And healing, Jesus, you know, it's like how, man, I've healed people, cast out demons in your name. I'm hot stuff. Man, look at these muscles of faith. I can handle this. What do you mean they will? Oh, you probably just meant it as a metaphor, not me specifically. Jesus stops. Looks Peter in the eye, and Jesus says to Peter, truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But Peter said emphatically, Jesus, come on. What I can't and wouldn't do for you. When you said, leave my fishing career, I left the boat behind to follow you. I will give up everything just like I gave up everything then. I go to church every day. I lead the men's fishing ministry that provides food for the food pantry. I read my Bible. I pray to the Father in heaven. I tithe, and when I can't tithe, I go fishing to find more. For those of you that are new in the faith and still needing to learn, these are all just like illustrations coming from the gospel stories. You know, so you can hear Peter's words and his boasting. He gets more emphatic saying, I'm your man, Jesus. I have the faith to stand up against anything. I will, and then he says here in our passage, If I must, I'll die with you. I'll not deny you. And Jesus says no more. Sometimes a few words are enough and more would be wasted, like pearls to swine. And he says, and Jesus decides, I'll let experience prove what I'm saying. I'll let him go through this affliction and see. And so Jesus silently turns and continues his journey with the voices of all the others saying, we can persevere, Jesus. We're with you. We'll die with you, Jesus. We can handle any affliction. But we know the next story, don't we? Peter is adamant in his perseverance. And he's saying, you're wrong this time, Jesus. I'll prove I'm right. I got the righteousness. You know, you're doing a great job, but you're wrong this one time. You hear his overconfidence and boasting. I will. But what happens, right? He ends up, Jesus goes to the garden to lament his pain and be betrayed. And Peter follows along, sneaks into the courtyard of the priest where they have this mock trial to falsely accuse Jesus, to slap him and beat him. And big, powerful fisherman Peter, full of faith, is struck down by the words of a small servant girl who makes a connection between him and Jesus. You can almost hear it. Hey, you're with him, aren't you? And the big, strong fisherman is knocked out with one punch, and the cock crows, you know, like the ringing of the bell in a fight, and he's down. But he gets up because he's tough. He's Peter. He's got the faith to handle affliction. And this little girl, petite thing, really, I'm sure, and she's not even a woman yet, knocks him down again. Hey, you're one of those who follow Jesus. And he then goes into full-fledged denial, throws some good salted curse words, the Bible says, swears just to prove he's not a Christian. But you know, all Peter ever needed to do was to continue in his relationship with Jesus through what little love he had. Did Peter love Jesus? What did Jesus ask him after the resurrection? What's the last story we have of Jesus and Peter? Don't we read in John 21, verse 17? He asked him one question, didn't he? Three times. Do you love me? Do you understand? When we say the Lord is righteous, it was never Peter's love that would help him persevere. Did Peter love Jesus? That's yes. But it wasn't his love. It was the Lord's love that helps him persevere, that helps you persevere. Do you understand? Peter knew and learned this lesson because he writes in his last letter in 1 Peter chapter 3. He said, Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on that tree that we might die to sin and live to what? Righteousness. It's his righteousness that fills us. By his wounds, you have been healed, but you were straying like sheep. Does this sound familiar? But have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls, or pastor. He's the pastor of your soul. And it's his perseverance. It's his righteousness. It's his love. Do you know the Bible says we love only because he loved us? So it's always been his love for you. But all you have to have is a little bit. I want to invite the worship team to come up and close with 2 Corinthians, which inspired my gas can sermon illustration. That's just so cool. I love how it's crushed. And so Paul himself, which would inspire any endurance athlete with the afflictions and troubles he's been through, he has gone through more tough stuff than any special forces soldier. He has experienced whippings to the almost point of death many times, 5 times. He's been beaten with rods. He's been shipwrecked. Not once, but 3 times. You know how many books and movies he could have written and produced of what it's like to persevere? And he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But we have this treasure. And what's that treasure? When you read 2 Corinthians, it's the gospel. It's the righteousness of Jesus, who in his mercy, when we cry out, forgives us. It is the righteousness of Jesus when that tells us the truth about ourselves and who he is. And with that love helps us never fail, because his love never fails when ours does. His faithfulness is always enough when ours isn't. And Paul says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. You are a vessel meant to be filled, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Amen. So bow your heads. I want you to hear like what Jesus was communicating to Peter. These words that other believers have come to take into their heart. Jesus says, I'm crazy about you. I love you as you are, not as you should be. Yes, fill me up. Fill yourself up with me. I will show you the path of righteousness. You will grow in your holiness, but only because I love you, even though your love may not be enough, and your faith may waver. You will persevere, though the world may look at you like a fragile flower. You are tough, and you can withstand the trials. When you're struck down, I will lift you up on your feet, and will keep going in this journey less traveled. With me, you can pour out your lament, cry out your pain, journal it, pray it, speak it. And I will come into that and transform it into joy. And I will turn that for your good. And there will be justice. And I will not let the enemy destroy you. I will come again. And you will live forever.